Open your Bibles, if you would, to the sixth chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. We conclude the chapter beginning at verse 16, going to verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Father and sons together, neighbors and friends shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold of bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain is of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. Oh, daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, and help us to realize what a thing it is to be spoken to by God and being shown the way of life and salvation and peace. Lord, cause us then to attend to your word and do a mighty work in us that we might walk in the good way and we might have the peace that you give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Frost was one of America's greatest poets. He was a four-time winner of the Pulitzer Prize. He is Vermont's poet laureate. And his most famous poem, you'll see it on artwork and on posters very frequently. It spoke of two roads that diverged in a forest, and Frost was forced to choose. And the poem has this famous line, I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Well, Frost, the road not taken, strikes people, and it affects them, I think, because we connect with that. We find ourselves at crossroads. We have to make a choice. We need wisdom in order to do that. Interestingly, that same theme was highlighted by Jesus Christ. He spoke of the two ways in which we may go. One way is narrow, but it leads to eternal life. But of the other, he says, the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Well, this is the message that Jeremiah brought to the people of his generation because they were standing at a crossroads in history. Verse 16, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Now, the record shows that Judah would choose the wrong path and the result would be death. Many of us stand at a crossroads with respect perhaps to our relationship with God. And it is by taking, in Robert Frost's words, the road less traveled, the way of faith in God's word. That will make all the difference, both now and forever. Well, Jeremiah's first priority in this passage is to ensure that they understand where they are, that they recognize their situation. Because for long years, they've been moving towards a point of decision. They've been alternating between the wisdom of faith and the folly of idol worship. But now there's a crossroads before them. There's a fork in the road. They have to make a definite choice. Now, this wasn't the first time this had happened in the Bible. You think of the time of Joshua. Moses had died, and Joshua was going to lead the people into the promised land. And what did he say? Choose now this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they did serve the Lord, and they went on to victory and blessing. Elijah brought Israel to a crossroads. He demanded, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. Well, at the crossroads before God's people, a choice, the choice, is always the same. It's this: will we trust the Lord? Will we commit ourselves to his word? Will we worship and follow him only? Or will we follow the way of self-reliance, the way of worldly conventional thinking, the way of idolatry, of rebellion to God's word? Now, it's interesting, as I studied for this passage, that I read many commentators who were writing maybe 30 years ago. And they would all say this: you need to realize that America is fast coming to a crossroads, and we're going to have to make a decision, and it's going to make a big difference which decision we go. I have to say, in 2021, that crossroad is not in force. It's behind us. Now, those are the facts. We are living with the fruits of a culture that has taken a definite decision to throw off its Christian heritage, to despise the Bible, has embraced paganism as the way of life. It's not labeled that, but that's what it is. Mystical, evil, secular humanism. And we see this decision all around us, an abandonment of biblical marriage and its definition, the abandonment of biblical sexuality, with the insanity that's going on now with all the gender confusion and whatnot. Even the despising of the value of human life, those are the fruits of the choice we have made. Our entertainment media has abandoned all sense of truth, beauty, or virtue. Now, they've taken the path of gratuitous violence, sexual abandon, a moral relativism. But, you know, it's not only nations who stand at crossroads and have to make a decision. The church will often find itself in that very place with respect to its worship and teaching. Philip Ryken put it this way. He sees a clear choice before evangelical churches. Will we glorify God in our worship, or will we entertain ourselves? It's a big issue today, and I don't think the evangelical church has firmly decided it, but it matters which way we go. Is it going to be about God, or is it going to be marketing spiritual goods and services? Ryken says, will we bear witness to the law of God and the grace of the gospel, or will we tone down the message so as not to offend anyone? And perhaps you personally are at a crossroads, wondering whether to commit yourself wholly as a Christian to God and his word, yet having made the resolve to firmly embrace the Bible as your way of life, yet having committed your eternal soul into the hands of Jesus Christ. How important is that crossroads? Young people find themselves at professional crossroads. They have to make a decision. They have to pick a major. They have to take a job. And they stand there and they say, I've got to make a decision. It's going to affect my life. And people of all kinds, we have crossroads in our relationships. Here's the question: which way will you turn? That's what Jeremiah is asking. Well, he has advice for us as we stand at the crossroads. Now, first he says, stand there and look. Take stock of what's happening, of where you are, and the implications of your choices. Consider carefully the way that you will go. And here's his great piece of advice in verse 16. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. You find yourself at a crossroads. I need some advice. Here's the advice. Ask for the ancient path where the good way is. Now, Jeremiah is not merely advocating nostalgia. Just live out bygone days. No, what he's doing particularly, he's directing Judah to the covenant the Lord had made with them in the time of Moses. In effect, Jeremiah is directing them to the scriptures. When he says, ask for the ancient paths, where are the ancient paths found? They are found in the Bible, in the Word of God. The good way of faith and goodness is that given in days past, in ancient days, set forth in the Bible, starting with Moses and the prophets. It's the same advice David gave in Psalm 119. We've been singing Psalm 119 in the evening. It's going to take us a little while to get through it. And he said this, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. See, he understands what the false way is because he's been studying the Bible. Your word, he says, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The ancient path, the good way, is found in the Bible. Now, I think this challenge probably reflects what was, in fact, the great event of Jeremiah's early days. And that was a discovery of the lost scriptures during the restoration of the temple. Yes, Israel had become so depraved that they'd physically lost the Bible. They'd physically lost. By the way, the church can be this way. There can be whole centuries where the Bible's not even taught. Where people don't even know what the Bible, liberal Protestant churches are that way. Roman Catholic Catholicism has often been that way, where the Bible's been rejected. Well, Israel was that way. They literally put it on the shelf and they lost track of where it was. And the great event, 2 Kings 22 tells about it. Hilkiah the high priest has been supervising the temple cleanup, and he comes to King Josiah and says these words, "We have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Now, it's almost certain that he's referring to the book of Deuteronomy. And I'll even show today that Jeremiah is going to be pointing to things that are found in Deuteronomy. What he's doing is, y'all, God has given you Bibles. Let's read them. Let's read and heed it. Let's dust this. It's not just an ornament for your spiritual bookshelf. Let's get it down off the table. The good way is we find ourselves at a crossroads, we must turn to the Word of God. That is what he's saying. We're to learn what God says, and then we're to walk in it. The Bible contains the good way that leads to life. Now, interestingly, you might have thought, here they are at a crossroads in history around 600 B.C., we might think what they need is a new way. They need something new. Isn't that the way that we think? I need something new and improved. That's what you never say, well, I have something old, used, and worn down to sell you. Except for today, the used car market is doing that, I guess. But no, it's always something new. But they did not need a new word from God. They did not need a new insight or innovation. They needed the old way. They needed the ancient paths laid down for blessing from God in the Word. Matthew Henry puts it this way, ask for the old paths, the paths prescribed by the law of God, the written word, the true standard of antiquity. Ask for the paths that the patriarchs traveled before you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as you hope to inherit the promises made to them, tread in their steps. Well, Jeremiah offered his generation, and we offer ours the same, a way, just think of this, a way to receive the present and eternal blessings of God. You say you find yourself at a crossroads, but here's what's offered to you. Life, fellowship with God, the blessing of heaven to shine upon your way and in your heart. How are you to do that? You will do it through the Word of God, by walking in its paths. That is what he's offering. He puts it this way, by walking in this way, you will find rest for your souls. Now today, you and I have the complete Bible, not just the books of Moses and some other books. Part of the Old Testament was available in Jeremiah's day. But we have the entire Bible, and we too are. It's not just about doing historical reenactment to pretend we're living in a former day. No, it is to live by the living Word of God, where God speaks to us through the Scriptures today. We pursue truth and life in the ways that were given by God himself from the beginning. Now, you may ask the question, well, where is that way going? Thank you for asking. Because a way has a destination, and that destination is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught this. The clear destination of the biblical way, of the ancient path that leads to rest, it leads to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus taught that the whole Bible is summed up in himself. Luke 24:27. The ancient paths lead to faith and discipleship in him. Now, I think it is right that Jesus probably, therefore, has this statement from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6:16 in mind, when he said those great words in Matthew 11:28 and 29, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jeremiah said, "Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest." Where will you find it? In the person and work of the living Lord Jesus Christ. You will meet Jesus, and he will be Lord and Savior, and through discipleship with him, he will give you his peace. "Come to me," he said, "all you who are labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you," Jesus meant. He said, "Be my disciple. Walk on the way. Walk in the way. Follow me and serve me. But I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:29. It is by giving careful attention to God's word that we come to know Jesus and we come to trust him. It's by walking according to the scriptures that we follow as his disciples. Jesus said, "My sheep know me and they hear my voice." His voice is heard in the Bible, in the word of God. And so in a world that's obsessed with novelty, the latest trend, the latest fad, the Christian walks in ancient paths. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Now, it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews was not talking merely about Jesus. It wasn't a statement about his eternal nature. It was talking about his way of salvation. Discipleship to Jesus is the same tomorrow as it was 1,000 years ago. It's one Jesus Christ. He does not change. And so we walk in the faith of the disciples who've gone before us. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We do not find blessing and peace by marking out new innovative paths, but by walking on those paths made smooth by godly feet. Maybe you find your marriage at a crossroads. The relationship seems to be at the point of breaking. What should you do? Ask for the ancient path. Walk in the old ways. Go to the Bible and find out from the Bible how marital unity comes about, what we're supposed to do as husbands, what we're supposed to do as wives. Recommit yourself to God, to trust him and walk in his ways and to find your blessing. That is what you should do. Or maybe you have a career decision and you do realize, well, what I do now is going to shape my whole life. Well, don't forget Jesus Christ. Don't make that decision abstracted from the fact that he is Lord, that he is reigning over heaven and earth, and that while we live in this world, we have to do worldly things. We have to have jobs. We make contributions. But there's this great redemption going on. And I'm to be salt and life in the world. And the ancient paths will inform you about all those choices. You may make more money. You may make less. But you'll do it as a Christian. And the ancient paths will inform you about life's decisions. Perhaps most importantly of all, you have awakened to the great reality that there is a God, and he's a holy God. There is judgment for sin, and you've also realized the mortality of your own life. Well, my friend, at that crossroads, don't be casting about for current opinions, but turn to the ancient word of God, and you will be shown Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Be forgiven at the cross where his blood was shed for sin. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Well, tragically, the people of Jeremiah's time were determined to go the other way. Still in verse 16, "But they said, we will not walk in it." And in his abounding mercy, the Lord therefore sent messengers to preach his word. Verse 17, "I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet." Now those watchmen were prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're warning about the consequences of what they were doing. But they said, "We will not pay attention," even then. So obstinate were the people in their love of sin that these warnings from God had no effect. And we ask ourselves, what could they have been thinking? How could they have? They've heard the prophets themselves. They were the people of Israel. What could be motivating this? The same thing motivating unbelief today. It was a love of sin. Do you realize that undergirding all the clever arguments of unbelief, almost without fail, is a love of sin, a captivity to evil, the ruin of countless souls through the love of sin? Well, verses 19 to 26 is going to say, if you're determined to go down the other road, the broad way that leads to death, let's discuss some of the features of that way of life. And the first is the declaration of God's verdict and his sentence of punishment. On the way that leads to death, the way of the world of unbelief and rebellion, there is God's verdict of guilt. Verses 18 to 19, therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Now here is one of the echoes from the book of Deuteronomy that is found in Jeremiah's preaching. Because Moses, when he'd gathered the people and was about to send them into the promised land, he'd used language that Jeremiah is now picking up. In particular, he said, this is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. As Moses said, you're at a crossroads. There's two ways. And one way leads to life and blessing. The other one leads to God's curse. And I summon heaven and earth today that to bear testimony that which way you go will make all the difference. He said, therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Well, Jeremiah, now years later, seeing that the people had chosen instead the way of sin and death, he summons earth, heaven and earth to come back. Well, it's time for the verdict to come. And Jeremiah is saying, what Moses was talking about is now coming down upon you as a curse. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. Jeremiah 6:19. Judah's punishment for unbelief and transgression would be witnessed by the summoning of heaven and earth, the very witnesses when the covenant was established. Now, John Calvin points out from this verdict that we learn that nothing is more abominable in the sight of God than the contempt of divine truth. It is because they rejected his word that he summons them for judgment. By the way, that reminds us that we're to defend God's word. One of the biggest issues going on right now is the suppression of the Christian witness of truth because of persecution. And one of the tragedies is that we are yielding to it. We need to be wise in how we do it, but we must not yield. You go, I could lose my job. A Christian must not yield. We must not agree to give a seminar teaching lies and promoting things that are false and that are going to kill people. We must stand for truth. Calvin's right. Nothing is more abominable in the sight of God than contempt for divine truth. It's the very thing we face. Well, secondly, Jeremiah shows that the way of ungodliness often will include a fervent religious activity that is all in vain. It turns out that the people of Jeremiah's time, the very people, he says they've rejected the ancient paths. We will not do it. We will not hear. They're determined to go to the way of the world, but they went to church. These were church-going Israelites. And they loved to perform the rituals and the ceremonies, but their hearts were turned from God and his word, and for that reason it was all in vain. He refused their sacrifices. Look at verse 20. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. This means that they spared no cost for their church services. Oh, their buildings were spectacular. But they would not offer themselves. They would not offer their hearts. They imported costly frankincense from Sheba, the best incense to burn in the temple. They purchased calamus, that's what the sweet cane is, probably from as far away as India. But they failed to realize that God cannot be bought by religious activity, that God's awareness of our sin is not dulled by the scent of spice. Now listen, God is pleased to forgive sinners who confess and who trust in the blood of his Son, but absence faith in Jesus, faith in the gospel of his word, all these sacrifices and rituals designed to purchase God's favor fell flat before the Lord. Now you may say, now hold on a minute, didn't God himself institute these very rituals? Therefore, must he not accept their worship? The answer is yes and no. He did institute it, and no, he does not have to accept it when it's coming hypocritically from hearts that are turned away from him. The prophet Micah, sometime before Jeremiah, had asked this question in Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And you'd go, yeah, those are the things that Moses, that's what the manual says. And so you're supposed to bring it. But Micah says, but it's of no avail when there's no trusting, faithful heart that's walking in the ways and trusting the ways of God. Here's Micah's famous answer. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That's not works religion. It's the ancient ways. It's saying true religion, true faith it involves a self-offering to God. People say, what does God want from me? He wants you. He wants us to give our hearts. Love the Lord your God. I will be your people. You will be my people. I will be your God. It's a gift. Faith is not only a trusting in him, but a giving of ourselves. And this is what it looks like when we're walking in the ancient path in the good way. God's working in our lives in a way that's more acceptable to God. But when we worship him with false hearts, or even worse, what's going on here? Is there attempting to buy God off as a cover that they would continue in their sins. This happens all the time today, doesn't it? I'm having a sexual affair, so I'll give some money to the church. I'm exploiting people, so I'll go to Mass more carefully. And I'm doing religious observance, but it's not because I'm seeking to glorify God. I'm trying to buy him off, to cover myself that I continue in a life of sin. Well, God says, you need to realize how offensive that is to the Lord. And so the way of unbelief and sin, first, is condemned under God's sentence. Secondly, its false religion is of no avail. But thirdly, it is under God's curse. He causes the ungodly way to be hard and painful. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, verse 21, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, shall perish. You see, he's not even talking about the final judgment. That's about to come. But it says, even along the way, God makes it hard. The way is strewn with stumbling blocks and pitfalls. Now, in contrast, the good way of faith, the ancient path, is level and straight, spiritually speaking. It is profitable. It has all kinds of difficulties on it, earthly speaking. But it's blessed by God. I love the line in Psalm 84. He makes the valley of Baca a well of springs. Baca means tears. God takes even the crushing experiences of our lives, and he makes it a source of sweet blessings. That's what it's like to walk with God in this world. But to walk against him, oh no, it's the exact opposite. Even when you get the things you're looking for, they don't do any good. There's no satisfaction. It just leads to more trouble. The way is strewn with stumbling blocks. He refers to fathers and sons, neighbors and friends. He's imagining this blissful fellowship on the wicked way, but he's not going to let it work. Matthew Henry says this, those whom God has marked for destruction, he perplexes and embarrasses in their counsels. Well, we see that today, isn't it? The way of the wicked receives a perplexing judgment from God. He obstructs and retards all the methods they take for their own safety. Well, Proverbs 13:15 put it simply, the way of the wicked is hard. It is made hard by God. Well, fourthly, it leads into the end to deadly judgment and destruction. You know, back at the beginning, back when the choice was taken, it didn't seem that way. Sin doesn't come with a Surgeon General's sticker on it saying, by the way, this pattern of unbelief and ungodliness is going to lead to you going to hell. That little sticker is not on there. Or if it is, it's in really small print. No, it's not there at all. It's all the advertisements. Oh, look at the fun you're going to have. Everybody else is doing it. You don't want to resist this. And it leads you away, and it's leading you into the pit of doom. It takes you into judgment at the end. That's how it is. It seems smooth, easy, and pleasurable, but it leads to God's final judgment. Now, God was going to judge Judah through an invasion of the terrifying army of Babylon, and part of Jeremiah's early ministry was to warn them of that, so it keeps coming up, and here it comes again. But it's a picture of God's judgment at the end. This is the final judgment of the nation of Judah. It's being pictured in this great calamity. Behold, a people is coming from the north country, a great nation stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. You see, like death and then judgment, which awaits all of us, so also this judgment, it seemed far off, but you need to realize, he says, it's drawing near. Do you realize that death and judgment, they're drawing near to you? So was this great event. And the Babylonians brought a professional army. They were trained and deadly warriors. They were fully equipped to strike down the people of Judah. Verse 23, they lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel, have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. Well, likewise, God's final judgment against the ungodly will wield weapons for which man has no defense. When the Babylonians appear, the stunned people will be suddenly overcome with dismay. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Verse 24, anguish has taken hold of us. Pain is of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. Matthew Henry comments, what could those hope to do for themselves who have made God their enemy? Sudden shock and despair comes. J.A. Thompson notes Jeremiah's meaning that Judah was as unequal to this event as a weak, defenseless woman in the pangs of childbirth was before a powerful, fully equipped soldier. Despair by the reality of it. And it leads to mourning and lament. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come for us. You see, the loss of an only son, as he says, that means the death of a family, the death of a name. And so would the Babylonian conquest end Judah as a nation. You know, there's a future judgment, and the same thing's going to happen to the ways of this whole world. We are facing eternal shame and distress if we refuse to walk in God's way, if we will not give up the love of sin, because when Jesus returns, then comes the judgment. Paul says he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Everything Jeremiah is depicting in the coming judgment of Judah is merely a foretaste of what awaits the entire world. Well, Judah had been standing at the crossroads, but they were not willing to look for the ancient paths. They weren't willing to follow the good way that leads to life. Well, then what other end could they have? What other result can there be in your life if there is, and there is, a God who reigns, and if he's holy and sovereign and almighty, and if he judges, and if life leads to judgment, as the Bible says it does, it is given to man once to die, what other way could it end? There is no other way. You see how decisive is that crossroads at which you stand between the paths of faith or unbelief, between godliness or wickedness. It is a choice between life or death. In fact, the very fact that God was still warning Judah indicated there was yet time for them. Well, there is time for you, but it is urgent. The plea of God's word was given by Paul. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How are you reconciled to God? By confessing your sins, by looking to Jesus in faith, by trusting the blood of his cross, by being born again and put onto the path of life Every other false way can only lead to death. Paul says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Standing at the crossroads, choosing Christ is the only way to choose life. Well, as so often happens in Jeremiah, the whole episode concludes with a dialogue between God and his servant. One of the things that makes Jeremiah fun to study is you constantly have then these asides, and God and Jeremiah are going to talk about it. Now, this is very interesting because we've come now to the end of the first major portion of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 to 6 is the summary, written later under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of the early decades, more than half of his life and his early ministry. This was the summary of it. And now at the very end, the Lord tells him what it was all about. Verse 27, I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. Now, a tester of metals was called an assayer. He was a royal assayer. He was an official whose job it was to test the purity of metals. Back then, they didn't have bank accounts. There was no online banking at all, no transfer of funds. It wasn't even hard cash. It was hard gold. It was hard ore. And so you'd come and you'd dump a load of silver to make your payment. But the question is, how much of that silver and how much of it's lead? That's a big issue. Or the same with the gold. So the royal assayer would take your little, he'd take a sample of it, and into the smelting room he'd go. And he's going to melt that down, and he's going to examine. It was his job to test the quality and purity of the metal to see what it really was worth. God says, by the way, that's what you've been doing the whole time, Jeremiah. And this whole idea that God tells him at the end challenges how we assess the success or failure of a ministry. You know, today it is widely assumed among Christians that the only measure of success is the number of people you're able to gather. But the Lord didn't see Jeremiah's mission that way at all. It was not his job to appeal to the tastes and opinions and fashions of his audience so that they would buy his product and approve of him. God says, that was never your mission, Jeremiah. No, the prophet was to deliver God's message without compromise so that the spiritual state of the people would be revealed by the manner of their response. Whether they accepted or rejected Jeremiah didn't really have anything to say about his success, although we know he passionately desired them to come. Ministers today, the same way. Of course we want more people to be here. We want people to believe and to be saved, but that is the byproduct. The product is what we do to God, the fulfillment of our mission. We don't compromise the word. We must not. Much as we long for people to be saved, that is not the calling of the preacher. The calling of the preacher is to preach the word. And Jeremiah fulfilled his mission simply by enduring in the faithful proclamation of the word of God. If he was faithful in ministry, he wasn't the one who was being evaluated. No, it was the hearers who were being evaluated by their response to what they had heard. Now, here's yet another connection between Jeremiah and Deuteronomy. Very briefly, Deuteronomy 13 tells you how you can discern whether a prophet is true or false. It gives you rules. Namely, he has to teach according to the Bible, and if he makes a prophecy, it has to come true. But what's interesting is there's a little line in there which says, why are we getting false prophets anyway? And God says, for the Lord your God is testing you. Deuteronomy 13:3. It's the whole thing with false prophets is the Lord's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If that was true of the false prophets, how much true of the true prophets? That they were to preach the word of God, and it was the people who were being evaluated by God in terms of their response. Now, today, the preacher is not given the task of adapting or corrupting his message in order to win large crowds, but rather of preaching God's word faithfully and forcefully so that the true condition of the people may be seen. Well, look at verse 29. Jeremiah describes his ministry as a furnace burning hot. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. Now, here's how it worked. You would take a sample of the silver and you'd put it in a crucible and you'd go put it in the furnace. and you'd bring it to the smelting point, and that would cause the lead to oxidize, and that would carry the dross away, and there'd be a separation of the pure silver from the dross. That's what he did, and Jeremiah says, you know what, my pulpit is that furnace. My ministry is to bring that heat that will separate the dross from the true. That reminds us of the difference between the preaching of the from the pulpit and the teaching of the lecture hall. There is not only to be light, there is to be heat from that ministry as well. Stephen Smith describes true preachers as children of Jeremiah. The pulpit is the furnace, the words are the fire, the word going forth from the pulpit tests the hearts of men. Well, very sadly, although Jeremiah faithfully did his office, he was a true assayer. He brought the heat, he tested, he showed the quality of the ore, and the results were so disappointing. Verse 28, they are all stubbornly rebellious. This is his report to God. Going about with slanders, they are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The results could hardly have been worse. J.A. Thompson puts it this way. Breaches of the covenant were discovered on every hand. Rebellion, evil speaking, corruption had altogether replaced biblical justice and truth. And Jeremiah concludes in verse 30, in vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. The heat was to separate the, to change the metaphor, the wheat from the chaff, but it's all chaff. The silver from the dross, it's all dross. There's a separation, but there's no godly. There's no one being separated out by the word of God. He compares them to bronze. Now the thing about bronze, it's an alloy. And the book of Hebrews calls false teaching bronze. False teaching seldom advertises we're denying the Bible. It corrupts it. It brings in worldly ideas. It's an alloy rather than pure. That's the way they were. They're practicing a form of Judaism. It was totally corrupt. It was also iron, he said, to show the hardness of their hearts against God's word. And Jeremiah's inquiry then discloses how greatly the people had failed. Verse 30 gives the verdict. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. And so the crossroads have been passed. The covenant has been broken. Now this means that Jeremiah's early ministry, decades of his life, failed to bring the people back to the Lord. But it did not fail in performing what God intended him to do. Matthew Henry concludes that God will therefore take them away like dross and prepare a consuming fire for those who would not be purified by a refining fire. Well, let me say in conclusion, if you find yourself, and when do you find yourself, at a crossroads in life, remember these words that Jeremiah spoke to the people of Judah. Look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it. And then as you receive God's word in faith, you will find rest for your souls. But there's another possibility. There's a contrast because there's fire that in the case of those who reject God's word, it's not a fire that refines, it's a fire that destroys and consumes. That's the judgment awaiting hard-hearted unbelievers on the way of death. But those who walk in God's way, they discover that God's fire works to cleanse us. It's that refining fire. It removes. That's what God's wanting in your life. That's what our trials are about. He says, I'm refining you. That's what this furnace of your trials are. I want to remove the dross of ungodly thinking and habits from your life. That's what Peter said about trials, that they come so that your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. Well, here's the thing. You know how a metalsmith knew that his refining was complete, that his work was done? It's when he could gaze upon the silver or the gold, and he was so purified, it was so refined, that he would see the reflection of his face. And that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he's doing in your life. And that work will be done. It will be concluded on the other side. But he'll look upon you and in your character, in your mind and heart. And he is working in us now to see in us the reflection of his holiness and love. And along the way, there are trials and difficulties, but there is Jesus. And it's Jesus who picks up where Jeremiah began, and he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." He summons you to a life of real discipleship, hearing and following his word. "Take my yoke upon you." Take Jesus' yoke. Follow him. Get on the good way. Live that biblical life. Believe it. Pray for God to give you grace to walk in this way. Take the path of faith versus unbelief. And if you will trust him, if you will follow him, walking on the good way that is the ancient path of the Bible, Jesus gives you a great promise that he will fulfill. He said, "I will give you rest." Father, we thank you for the Christ of the Bible. We thank you for the prophets who spoke of them and pointed us to him. And Father, we now find ourselves, we're the ones who have to choose between the ancient paths or the good way. Or the ways of the world and unbelief. Oh, would you grant us grace that we would take stock of where we are? And if we're at a crossroads, Lord, I do pray that you would cause us to turn to Christ in true faith, to believe the word of God, commit ourselves to its way. And then, Lord, for all the troubles of this life, while you're refining us, you're working in our characters, oh, would you give us peace? May we enter that rest. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.